learn to make comparisons. I mean, we began learning that when we started noticing who got the biggest piece of chicken at the dinner table. Or we saw it when we began to notice who got to stay up the latest. When you were a student, maybe you compared tests with other friends. You compared boyfriends. You compared girlfriends. And you compared all kinds of things. And then as we became adults, we began to compare other things as well. Maybe we would compare houses, or we would compare jobs or income or status in the community, and we fell into this trap of comparison. And you say, well, Preacher Mike, I don't make comparisons. Well, let's just see it just a minute. Let me ask you some questions, and you think about them. Do you ever feel jealous around people who are more talented than you? Somebody says, boy, I wish I could sing like so-and-so. I wish I could speak like so-and-so. I wish I could be funny and tell a joke like so-and-so. Or how about this? Do you ever wish you looked like somebody else? Oh, if I had a smaller nose like so-and-so. Y'all remember the actress Farrah Fawcett Majors? Y'all remember her? And you know, there for several years, boy, she was the pin-up girl, you know. She was the ideal lady. And I remember one time reading about her, she didn't like her nose. And she was not happy about her nose. Everybody else was happy about her, but she wasn't happy about her nose, you know. If I just had a smaller nose, I wish I was tall like that person. I wish I had the muscular build like that man. I wish I was pretty like she is. You know how our society puts a premium on good looks. I mean, we actually have beauty contests where we judge the physical looks of a young lady and crown the most attractive. Or how about this? Do you secretly envy your friends who make more money than you do? Have you noticed that there are some people who work less than you do and they have more money than you do? I mean, let's be honest here. We all, to some degree, have fallen victim to the empty game of comparing ourselves to somebody else. And almost every time we come away feeling depressed or inferior or inadequate or something like that, it's usually not a good feeling that you have. Well, I want you to listen to me. God wants you to stop playing that game. I believe He wants me to tell you this evening to stop it. You don't have to play that game any longer. You see, you are a unique individual that God has created. There has never been anybody else like you. There never will be. And God has a unique plan for your life. And you need to find it and carry it out. And it doesn't matter what anybody else does, says, looks like, or anything else. And if you'll ever learn that lesson, it'll be a happy day in your life. That's one of the great lessons of our message this evening. You see, the Apostle Peter right here got caught up in this game of comparisons. And the Lord Jesus had to straighten him out as He recommissioned him to serve Him as the great preacher of the gospel that he would become. Now, you remember Peter denied the Lord in his hour of greatest need. You know that story, how he denied the Lord as he faced death on the cross. And so John, in concluding his gospel right here, gives us this final chapter about the Apostle Peter. And John wanted to show how the Lord forgave Peter and gave him another chance to serve Him along the way. But in closing his book, the Gospel of John, John shows us Peter and how he needed a lesson in this game that a lot of people play, comparing ourselves to other people. And so in verse 18 and following, the Lord Jesus was still talking to Peter. And in the previous verses, as I have said, the Lord recommissioned Peter to serve Him when He asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And three times He told him, Simon, feed my sheep. And in our text, the Lord is still talking to Peter. Now, there are three things I want you to notice here in this text tonight. The Lord spoke to Peter about three things. Number one, He spoke, first of all, to Peter about an eventual appointment. Look at verses 18 and 19. For example, verse 19. This spoke Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. Jesus actually told Peter what was ahead in his future. And He told him what his future would bring. Now, all of us are interested in the future. I mean, they used to have, and they may still do it, they used to have this psychic hotline on television, and you could call in, and I never did do that. I was tempted to do it just to see what they'd say. But you could call into this psychic hotline advertised on television, and you supposedly could find out about your future. Seriously, many times we wonder what the future holds for us, and none of us really know. I guess that's why I like that old gospel song that says, I don't know about the future, but I know who holds the future. Amen? And so Jesus told Peter what was going to happen to him in the future. And notice this, he spoke specifically about his death. He told him what the future held concerning his eventual death. You know, I really think it's probably best that we don't know what the future holds for any of us. I mean, sometimes we kind of like to know, but probably it's best that we don't. But even though it might be good that we don't know, aren't you glad that the Lord does know? And aren't you glad that He controls our future? And that's a good way for us to approach it. We ought to just leave it in the hands of the Lord. One of my favorite Psalms has a verse in it that says, my times are in His hands. And that's so true. And if our future is in the hands of the Lord, then we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to fret about what the future might bring. You see, nothing will come your way if you're a child of God without first passing through the permissive will of God. So you don't need to worry about anything. It has to go through His will first. Well, notice down here, the Lord spoke to Peter about his death. And you know, we're all someday going to die if Christ doesn't come back first. But we don't like to think about that, do we? Makes us uncomfortable. And so we all live each day as though we're going to live forever. Everybody I know, you know, just going down the road like they're going to live forever. Well, listen, friend, you better sit down sometime and think about death. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you better seriously think about what's in store for you beyond the grave. And you better have a preparation made. And you better be making some definite preparations for that. The Bible tells us to prepare to meet thy God. And it says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You need to make preparation. We make preparation for everything else, but you know we don't make much preparation for that. I came across this story several years ago about a young man who became stranded in the Alaskan wilderness. He began his trip in the spring of 1981. He was flown into the desolate North Country to photograph the natural beauty of the area, and he had all of his photo equipment, his cameras. He had 500 rolls of film. He had several firearms to protect himself, 1,400 pounds of provision, and he went up into the northern part of Alaska. And as the months passed, the entries in his diary first detailed his wonder and fascination with all the wildlife about him. But as the months wore on, the entries turned into a record of pathetic nightmare. For example, in August he wrote, I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out. And he waited and he waited and he waited. Nobody came. In November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks. An investigation revealed that he had carefully mapped out all of his adventure, but he missed one thing. The end. Who's going to pick him up? Who's going to take care of him? Now, I see people do that all the time. They go through life, but they don't prepare for the end. And we need to make preparation for our death. And the only way to prepare for your death is through Jesus Christ. But the Lord told Peter about his appointment with death. Now, look how the Lord brought this matter up to Peter. He first did it in terms of the youth that was behind him. And then he did it in terms of the old age that was before him. Notice down here in verse 18, he talked to Peter about his youth. He said down here, verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, when you were young, why, you just dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. Now, evidently, Peter was a middle-aged man right here because the Lord is talking to him and referring back to his youth. And you know, I think about youth. It's a very important stage of life. It's that stage in life when you're pretty much carefree. You do pretty much as you please. It's a time when you're strong-willed. You've got a lot of determination. And the time of youth is usually when you make some of the most important decisions of your life. For example, you usually decide your life's work when you're a young person. You select your marriage partner for life when you're a young person, generally. And most of all, you usually face up to the question of Jesus Christ, what you're going to do with Him during that time of being a young person. And if you are a young person, you need to give your life to Christ while you're young, because it gets harder and harder the more you go. The older you get, it gets harder to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." But you make decisions when you're young that'll go with you through the rest of your life. And by the way, if you are a young person and if you are already saved, then make up your mind to be committed to Jesus Christ. Make up your mind that you're going to be completely sold out to Him. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And so the Lord mentioned to Peter the youth behind him, and He said, "Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go. Wherever you had a mind to go, that's where you went." But then notice down here, the Lord mentioned to Peter about old age. And He said down here, "But Peter, when you get to be old..." How many of you are old here tonight will admit it? All right, I'm going to admit, every morning I'm reminded of being getting old, you know. I know y'all think I'm still 39, but I'm getting old. Well, the Lord mentioned to Peter the old age before him. He said, "But Peter, when you get to be old," and that's a word to all of us, if the Lord lets you live, you're going to one day wake up and you're going to be old. I've got a secretary. I had a secretary in Fountain Inn. She would never tell her age. She still won't. And she even fudged in the church records. She'd put her birth date, but she didn't put the year. And I told Shelby, I said, "Shelby, I know the year." She said, "Preacher Mike, don't you do it." Somebody asked one old fella, "To what do you attribute your old age?" He said, "I was just born a long time ago." And that's about right. And I might say in a similar vein, if you wake up enough mornings, you're going to wake up and one day you will be old. You know, the study of old age and the dealing with it is called geriatrics. Y'all remember that old tonic Geritol? How many of y'all remember that Geritol? I don't know if it did any good or not, but I'd take a swig every morning if it helped me. Well, Geritol, geriatrics, that's a new field of study of the process of aging. And they're finding out a lot of things about the aging process. You see, people are living a longer time now than they used to. Several years ago, I read something that I'm sure is just as true today. At that time, there were over 12,000 people living in America over the age of 100. Iris and I had three friends that have died in the last few years. All of them were over 100. One lady was 104 years old. The other two, I think, were 103. Isn't that right, Iris? I believe they were 103. That little lady that was 104 was still driving at age 99. And she was a little bitty short lady, Miss Nell Owens. And she had that last big station wagon that Buick made. And she had that big old station wagon. And you'd be going down the street and you'd see that old big old station wagon coming, but you wouldn't see a driver because she's looking between the steering wheel driving, you know, like this. Well, you know, there are a lot of people living to be 100 years old and older. And with that, much study has gone into this idea of aging. For example, they say after the age of 30, your muscles begin to deteriorate. And they have found out that by old age, you can lose about 3/4 of the weight of your brain. Now, when I read that, that bothered me. I don't believe my brain's that big to begin with. And so what do you do if your brain only weighs 1/2 pound? You lose 3/4 of a pound. Well, that's kind of the way I feel. I don't have a whole lot of brain to start with by losing it, and at that rate, I'm going to be a blubbering idiot by my next birthday. But that's the process of aging. We get older, and we begin to develop the bees of old age. The bees of old age. You've heard that. You say, what are they? Bulges, baldness, bifocals, bunions, and bay windows. I see some of y'all are already there. Well, this process of aging does not have to be a discouraging thing. You see, the Bible says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. And I say amen. You remember Joshua in the Old Testament? The Lord told Joshua when he was an old man, assuming leadership of God's people, "Joshua, there's still much land to be possessed." And one of the sweetest things to see as a Christian who comes to old age, who does not look at it as a time to retire on the Lord, but you see the older years as a new opportunity to live for Jesus and serve Him. I go into these churches since I've been retired. This is the 5th one I've been in. I see a lot of folks in those churches with gray hair. And some of the best people I've ever met are some of those people in those churches, and you're like that too. You see, the older years as a new opportunity to serve Jesus. Listen, we need those of you who've come to older years in life to be active, if you can be, in the church. We need you. We need your commitment. We need your knowledge of the things of God. We need the example of your moral values, and we need your wisdom you've gleaned through years of experience. And I want to say, on the other hand, if you're not saved, and you are in those latter years, I'd say with great urgency that you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ just as soon as you can. Don't wait another moment to make that decision. Do it today, and when you do, you'll be like a cousin of my dad's who waited well into his 60s to be saved. And then when he was saved, he said, "I wish I'd made that decision sooner. I don't know why I waited so long." You see, he found the joy of knowing the Lord. Well, the Lord was talking to Peter about his eventual appointment, and verse 19 says, "This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." He predicted how Peter was going to die. And he said in verse 18, "When you are old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you." And that's a reference to his death. Peter was going to die by crucifixion. I mean, he was crucified in a similar fashion to the Lord, but tradition says that he died in Rome, and when they came time to crucify him, he said, "I'm not worthy to die like my Lord," so they crucified him upside down, and that's the way he died. Well, we know that old age brings a time of suffering. And if you live long enough, you're going to suffer some pain. And if you live long enough, there'll be some rough trials ahead of you. But the one who called you to follow him when you were young will be there to help you when you're old, because the Bible says, even in the times of old age, the gray hair, I will be with you. Well, the Lord told Peter ahead of time how he would die. And he would seal his testimony for Christ and glorify God in his death. You see that in verse 19? "This spoke he, signifying by what death he would glorify God." Now, you know, we want to glorify God as we live. But have you ever thought about glorifying God when you die? Makes me think like the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, he desired that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And he wanted Christ to get the glory in his life or in his death, and that ought to be our desire too. I know when I was in Fountain Inn, during the time I was there, we had a lot of senior adults in our church. And while I was there, I buried just about 300 people during that time. Now, that was bigger than the congregation I had over there in Georgia when I got out of seminary. 300 people. And I think of some of those dear people and how they glorified the Lord even in their death. And I walked down that valley with them, and I saw how they lived, and I saw how they handled sickness and death. And it was a tremendous testimony to the Lord Jesus as they died. These folks glorified God in their death. But you know, it's a sad thing for a person to come to old age and not know Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a terrible thing to die without the Lord. And you need to remember that we all have an eternal appointment someday. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved today. So Jesus said to Peter, "When you were young, you can choose where you want to go, but the day's going to come when they're going to stretch out your hands on a cross, lead you to a place that you'll not want to go." And so the Lord spoke to Peter about that eventual appointment. But then I want you to notice, number two, down in verses 20 through 23, that Jesus spoke to Peter about an individual arrangement. Now, this is kind of getting to the theme of what I mentioned at first. The Lord Jesus made an arrangement with Simon Peter, and he makes this same arrangement with us. Look at the latter part of verse 19. "And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to Peter," now notice, he said, "Peter, follow me." Now, that was the problem that got Peter off track in the first place. He was not following the Lord as closely as he should have. You remember that he had denied the Lord. Now, Peter was saved, but he denied the Lord. He was not following the Lord like he should. And the Bible says when Jesus was arrested and taken away, Peter followed afar off. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians today. The problem is that some of us aren't following the Lord as closely as we should. Are you following Jesus in your life? And you might say, "Well, Preacher Mike, I am indeed." Well, how closely are you following Him? I mean, are you following the Lord afar off like Peter? Are you like Peter who warmed himself by the fire with the devil's crowd? I mean, really, when Peter denied the Lord, he was just a backslidden Christian. You know what a backslider is? You ever heard that term? Y'all know that term? This means yes. He was a backslidden Christian. He was not what he should be. He was not where he should be in his life. He was not living like he should live. And so Jesus told Peter, "Peter, follow me. From this point on, follow me." I got a feeling God would say maybe to somebody here tonight, you know, you are a Christian and you're saved, but you're not where you ought to be. Let's cut that out, and from here on out, start following me, see? Well, Peter had just gotten right with the Lord. He'd recommitted his life to Christ, and then look what happened in verse 20. The Bible says, "Then Peter, turning about, he saw the apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, 'Lord, which is he that betrays thee?'" Oh, Peter was told by Jesus, "Follow me." And then he turned and he saw John. And Peter started to compare himself to somebody else. In light of what Jesus had just told Peter about his future, Peter began to compare himself to John. Now, Peter may have been a little jealous of John. I don't know. I don't know why he asked what he did. But Peter said in verse 21, "Lord, what about this man? You've told me about me. What about this man?" Now, a lot of Christians lose their joy in life because they spend time fretting about other people and what they have or what they do. We fret because we think somebody else has a better lot in life. Or we fume because we think other people are being used in a greater way than we are. I used to think when I was a young preacher coming along, I was going to be the next Billy Graham. You know the only problem with that? God didn't call me to be Billy Graham. He called me to be Mike Bearden. See? And sometimes we do that, you know. We kind of forget, you know, and we fume because we think others are being used in a greater way than we are, and we compare ourselves, and we feel cheated when it seems God gave more intelligence to somebody else or more ability or more blessing to somebody else. Now, this is what you need to realize. The Lord has made every one of us different. And the Lord has a plan for every life. No two lives are alike. We're all different. Just like snowflakes, some of us are flakier than others. Now, it didn't come out right. But you know what I'm saying. Let's say there no two snowflakes are the same. But I want you to know, folks, we're not the same. Look around in this room. Nobody looks alike. You know, unless you're twins. I heard the other day that there are over 25,000 varieties of orchids in the world. You know what an orchid is? That pretty flower? 25,000 varieties of orchids in the world. Now, if I had been God, we would have had a yellow and a blue one and maybe a red one. But you see, God loves variety, and so He made 25,000 varieties of orchids, and that's just amazing to me that there are that many. But do you know what's more amazing to me? There are like 6 billion, maybe 7 billion now. There are like 7 billion varieties of people in the world. And unless they're twins or triplets or something like that, they're not going to look alike. They're not going to be alike. And even if they're twins or whatever, they're still going to have their individuality, see. They are all different. We are all different. And you need to understand this. God's plan for your life is not His plan for my life. And God's plan for my life is not His plan for your life. And based on that premise, it's totally dumb to try to compare your life to somebody else. And it's wrong to say one person has done more than another person for the Lord. And it's wrong to say one person is of more worth than somebody else. All the Lord wants you to do is be what He has designed you to be. Don't try to be somebody else. Stop fretting because you're not this or that, not that. You just be what God wants you to be and do what He has cut you out to do. Peter says, "Well, what about this other guy?" You see, God's plan for John's life was to be the great witness for Christ that he was. And John would live long enough to write this gospel right here and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Revelation. That's what God wanted him to be. But on the other hand, God's great plan for Peter was to be the shepherd of his sheep. God wanted Peter to be the great pastor of the early church. He told him 3 times, "Feed my sheep," and that's what Peter did. Now, one man was no more important than the other. Peter was not superior to John. John was not superior to Peter. God just had different plans for their lives, and He wanted each of them to do what they were designed to do. And guess what, folks? That's what we're to do too. We need to find what God has designed for us to do and then to do it. And we need to find God's plan for our lives and do it. It's not up to us to wonder why one believer is famous and another is not. I mean, it's not up to us to wonder why one believer has it easy and another has hardship. I used to wonder that all the time. I'd wonder, here's some believers and they seem to be just sailing through life, and here's some great and godly people, and boy, they just suffer through life one event after another. Preacher Mike, explain that. I can't. We're just simply to follow Christ and His plan for our lives. And so notice down here, verse 22. Jesus told Peter in verse 22, Peter, can I give you the Bearden translation? Here it is. Peter, just mind your own business. It don't matter about that at all. Just mind your own business. And we need to just tend to our own business and the plan God has for our lives. And the Lord talked to Peter about an eventual appointment. He talked to Peter about an individual arrangement. And then number three, look at the last two verses of the book, verse 24 and verse 25. The Lord spoke to Peter about a biblical assignment. There is an assignment made here. It's rather subtle, but it's there nonetheless. Look at verse 24. This is the disciple. Now who is that? I've already told you, that's John. This is the disciple who testifies. The verb tense means he continues to testify. This is the disciple, John, who continues to testify of these things, and he wrote these things, past tense, meaning he completed the gospel, and we know that his testimony is true. There was a biblical assignment made to John. Do you know what that assignment was? He was to tell the story of Jesus. That's what he did right here. John was led of God as an eyewitness to the life of Christ to write down in the book what the Lord had done in his life. And now John had completed this assignment. He wrote down in the book all the things that Jesus did that he could tell. And John says in verse 24 that all these things are true which he recorded. Now John says in verse 24 that all these things he wrote were a testimony. You see that? They were a testimony. And John was still giving his testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John, by this time, he was an old man. And when John died, he was an old man when he died, but he was still telling the story of Jesus. Now, I see some white hair in this service tonight. I have been told in about every church I have ever been in as pastor by somebody, some white-headed person like me, who was a senior adult, maybe retired, and they make the comment, now, preacher, you know, I've served in this church for years and years, and it's time for the young folks to do it now. Let me tell you what, when God gets finished with you, your toes are going to turn up, they're going to take you to Gray Funeral Home or wherever you guys go, they're going to bury you somewhere, and God will be done with you. But until then, you don't quit. You keep on trucking for Jesus. You find you some way to serve the Lord Jesus. And here's old John. He was an old man by now. And he's still telling the story about Jesus. And that's what all of us ought to be doing. You know, you may be up in years, but don't leave it up to the young crowd to tell the story of Jesus by themselves. They're supposed to do that, but we're supposed to help them too. Many of you know far more about the Lord than they do anyway. You're further down the road. And you need to share that wisdom. And you need to be telling people about Christ and all the things you've learned about Him. But here's old John. He's still telling the story about Jesus. He says here, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And that's one of the best ways to tell people about Jesus. When I was in Fountain Inn, we went into our church. I had a conviction to go into my church and to train my people to be personal witnesses. People would say, well, I don't know how to talk to people about salvation. I don't know what verses to use. I don't know what to say. So I spent 26 years trying to train them. And we did all these different programs, and we taught them about what you can say, what you can do to win somebody to Jesus. But when you boil all that down, you know what you can really do? You just tell people what Jesus has done for you, And that's a great starting point. I mean, there are too many Christians today who've got a kind of spiritual lockjaw, and when it comes to sharing Christ with others, they don't say anything. Well, friend, just tell them what Jesus has done for you. See, that's a good place. Give your testimony. Good place to start. Let me give you an example. I was saved as a little boy. That's my testimony. I was not a drug addict. I was not a murderer. And you can tell I wasn't a beauty queen either, okay? That's not my testimony. You know how we do in our churches. We're in our churches, we'll have these big meetings and we'll have some beauty queen. We had beauty queens in our church. Did you know Fountain Inn First Baptist Church had three Miss South Carolinas out of that church over the last years? Three of them. They all have good testimonies. You don't have to be a beauty queen. You don't have to be an athlete. You've got your own personal testimony, and my testimony is I wasn't a druggie, I wasn't an alcoholic, I wasn't a beauty queen, but I got saved when I was a little boy, and since that time I've been able to go into home after home after home through the years and tell other little boys and little girls what Jesus has done for me. Now, I don't know what your testimony is, but if you're saved, you have a story to tell for the Lord Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian to do it. You don't have to have a seminary degree to do it. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do it. You can just be a witness of Christ telling what He's done for you. All you have to do is tell other people what Christ means to you. But you know, when you've told all you know about Jesus, it's still only partial, isn't it? Look down at verse 25. Old John's been spending 21 chapters telling about Jesus. He gets down to the last verse, verse 25, and he says, "Well, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the whole world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And what John means is there is no way in the world anybody could ever write down in verbal form the full impact and significance of Christ upon this world. You see, no book can contain Him, no mind can fully comprehend Him, and no world can confine Him. You remember your Old Testament stories? When the Queen of Sheba came to see King Solomon, she'd heard about him, all of his splendor and all the glory of his kingdom. They heard about his wisdom. And she came and spent some time with King Solomon. You know what she said? She said, "The half has not been told." And I don't know how much you know about Christ or how much you've been told, but you don't know half the story. I mean, Jesus Christ is far better than you've ever imagined. And you ought to give your life to Him if you don't know Him. You ought to be fully committed to Him if you do know Him. And I guess the question tonight is, do you know Him? I want you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and the musicians will come and lead us in an invitation hymn in just a moment. But even on this Sunday night, maybe there's somebody in this service who needs to make some decision for Christ. Maybe you've never been saved. Why don't you pray a simple prayer right now and ask Christ to come into your heart and life and save you? Then you come during this invitation, make that decision public. We won't embarrass you. We're not going to do it and embarrass you. We just want to pray with you, counsel with you. And so you come. Or if you need to move your membership and God's led you to this place of service, then come and move your membership. Or maybe you just want to come and recommit your life to the Lord as a believer. Maybe kneel around this platform, sit here in these pews, just have a time of prayer, recommitment. Maybe somebody here needs to say, "Preacher Mike, I have been caught up in this thing of comparisons, and I just need God to help me to find His will for my life and get focused totally on that and do that. Don't worry about anything else." I don't know what God is saying in your life, but tonight, whatever that might be, you just think about Jesus and what you need to do for Him. And when we sing this next song, you come and do what the Lord leads you to do. Father, I do thank You, Lord, so much that when we understand Your Word, You do set us free from a lot of junk like comparing ourselves to other people. And Lord, I pray, help us not get caught up in that stuff. Help us just to find Your will for our lives and to do it with our might. And if there are spiritual decisions that need to be made tonight, we ask that You'll help us to make them. And we'll thank You for all that You do for us. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a hymnal close by. There's a number in there, number 598. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And while we sing, if there's something that you need to do, you come right now while we stand and while we sing.